And it is for Ananias' house, and it Steve Stutzman and John Schmidt are heading it up. They will be there, as well as John Samara from the Victor's Crown of Glory. Dorcas Hoover wrote a book with him, and it is, you know, about the we're supporting the church, the persecuted church in the Middle East, and in the Middle East and Northern Africa, the MENA area. So it's a free event. We would love if you guys would be able to show up, or if you feel led to sponsor it as well. There, you can sponsor tables. They are 400 a table. So come enjoy the event and see. Help us support the persecuted church over there. If you do have any questions, let me know. I did put a little stack of papers out by the mailboxes as well, if anybody is interested in picking one up. I would, that's all that I have for today. I would just like to close with prayer, and then I will hand the time over to Josh again. So if you'll join me in prayer. Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for blessing us with another beautiful day. Thank you for bringing us together here, and thank you that we can join together here in freedom to worship you. And Father, we just pray for all of the people that are out there serving you, that in different parts of the world right now, that you would be with them and bless them and keep them from the enemy, and that he could not get to them and discourage them. Father, we pray that for the noon meal today, that you would bless that according to your will. Pray for the message here with Kurt, that you would open our hearts and allow the seed to be planted into our heart. Father, we just pray this all in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you, Willis, for sharing that report. Is there any other prayer requests before we turn it over to the worship team? Just continue to pray for Sam Mass as he recovers from his surgery. He did have a checkup this past week, and things seem to be going well. He's able to eat more now, so that's a praise report. And just continue to pray for the New York team as they make their way home this afternoon and evening, and the group in Canton. And like Aaron said, continue to pray for the Joe Miller family with the loss of Neoma. If nothing else, why don't you all stand for the time of worship? We'll have prayer. Young men, thank you for coming up here with the mics. You can go back to your seats. And let's pray, and then we'll turn it over to Travis. Father, thank you that we can do church this morning here, and not just here, but also in Canton and in New York. Just thank you for the different groups that we have serving others this morning and throughout this weekend. Pray that you would bless the New York team as they make their way back home this afternoon. Just give them safety and traveling mercies, and also be with the group in Canton. I just pray that you would bless them as they minister and share with others. And Father, all the seeds that were planted and sown this weekend in New York and in Canton and in other parts of the world with our missionaries, I just pray that those seeds would grow and prosper. And we just claim your promise from your word that your word will not return to you void, but will accomplish that which you please and will prosper where you send it. We claim that promise today. And Father, we just pray for the rest of our missionaries serving in other parts of the world bless them, provide for their needs, both physically and spiritually, and protect them. And I pray, Father, that you would raise up other missionaries from our church to go out into the world and to minister to others. And Father, we pray for just the different needs mentioned. Think of the Joe Miller family, Aaron and Julie, their family, and also Ryan and Abby. And we just pray for your grace and love to go with them through this time of grieving and loss. And Father, thank you for the good news for Sam Mast and just the success of his surgery. And we just pray for continued healing over Sam, and that you would just continue to be with Kathy and the rest of their family. And Father, we pray that you would be honored and glorified in this rest of the service today, and also in the fellowship that we have afterwards with the food, that our conversations would be honoring and pleasing to you. And Father, just bless Kurt as he shares from your word. Thank you for the message that you've laid on his heart, and we commit him to you this morning. And we pray all these things in the name of Christ. Amen.
I want to ask you to remain standing as we sing this morning. Please sing with us, "The Battle Belongs."
Nothing can stand against the power of our God.
verse 2 says, "Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. The Lord himself is my strength and my defense, and he has become my salvation." Let's sing the song, "The Lord is my salvation."
Good morning. Greetings in the name of Jesus this morning. It is good to be in the house of the Lord with friends. Take your Bibles and turn to James chapter 3. We're going to be reading the first 12 verses, but before we do that, and while you turn there, if you can do two things at once. Follow with me back into history, October 8th, 1871, an infamous day that is known for the Great Chicago Fire. And the message today is on life, death, and the power of the tongue. October 8th, 1871, in 36 hours, the main central business district of Chicago was leveled in a ferocious, raging fire. Nearly 300 people died, 100,000 people ended up being homeless because of that. And a lady by the name of Mrs. O'Leary, over the years, the fire started in her barn, and there was a story that started about her cow kicking over the lantern. And that story has been disproved, but Mrs. O'Leary, her neighbors said that they feel like she died from a broken heart. She was destroyed by the tongue in a lot of ways. Interestingly enough, on that very same day, if you look in history, you talk about the Great Chicago Fire. On that very same day in Wisconsin, there was a fire. It was the Peshtigo Fire. It spanned northeast Wisconsin and a little bit into Michigan. It lasted about the same amount of time. It was extremely dry conditions, and a storm system moved through, and there was hurricane force winds that drove these fires. And so it did mass consuming in a very short amount of time. Over 2,000 square miles were destroyed in that same amount of time. Up somewhere between 1,500 and 2,500 people lost their lives. Destroyed 17 towns in that same amount of time. It's the deadliest fire in North American history. On that same day, but we often think about, if we look back on that day, the Great Chicago Fire is the one that people think of. When a fire starts, we always say, how did it start? Who did it? Did somebody do it? Who was to blame? What happened? Read with me in James chapter 3. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Look what that says. But no man can tame the tongue. Verse 9. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God, or in the likeness of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh and bitter from the same opening? Fresh and bitter water from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Let's pray. Father God, this morning we just invite your presence here as we dig into your word and as you speak into our lives. I pray, God, for wisdom. And I pray, God, that you would help us as we go below the surface of the tongue and as we look, God, at what drives the tongue. I pray, Lord, that you would go before us this morning. We commit this morning to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you forget everything else today, I want you to remember this. Speak life. It's what your world needs. And I say your world. We can say the world. That's true. The world needs it as well. But the fact is, not any one of us is going to change the world, but we can change our world. We can be a difference in the world that we call our world. Speak life. It's what your world needs. We're going to look at Proverbs 18. You can go ahead and turn there as well if you would like. We're going to get to that in a little bit. When we think about our tongue, I'd like to look into a little bit about the components of our speech. So there's obviously a physical part that goes into our speech, right? If not, we wouldn't be talking this morning. We use approximately 800 to 1,000 unique words a day on average, based on studies done, and roughly 16,000 words a day. Now, a lot of those words that we use are the same to describe what we're describing. And if you ladies feel like you've been dissed by this over the years, you are right, because it has been proven that men talk pretty much as women do. So you can feel okay about that. But the physical components of our speech, think about it. Our lungs producing the air, our rib cage, the surrounding muscles, our voice box, our vocal cords, our throat, mouth, nasal capacity, nasal cavity, lips, soft palate, and our jaw, and then, of course, our tongue. Now, you could make the argument, okay, if we take any of those out of there, we're going to have problems, and that is true. But today we're talking about the tongue, because that's what James talks about, and also in Proverbs. And by the way, as I was looking into this subject of the tongue, there's so much overwhelming information in the Bible, it's hard to know where to start. There's so much good there about the tongue. Let's go a little bit deeper. Our words, our tone, our body language, our facial expressions, silence. It speaks something. Silence speaks. I have to think of Adam and Eve in the garden. Adam was right there. She took of the fruit, gave to him. He ate, and he was silent. He didn't speak up. He didn't say anything. He took it and ate. Silence. It speaks something. A listening ear speaks something. Proverbs 18:21, and we'll dissect Proverbs in a little bit here, but verse 21 in Proverbs says, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Read that again. "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Speak life. It's what your world needs. I just gave a list there of words: tone, body language, facial expression, silence, listening. You could probably add more to that. What's below that? There's a quote I came across. I don't know who the author is of it, but the tongue's greatest storehouse is what? The heart. The tongue's greatest storehouse is the heart. So if we just talk about the little thing in our mouth that goes up and down when we make noises and put words together, and we go home, we're like, well, yeah, what about that? What's generating? What's deeper? What's down below that? I would like to ask you this question today. We'll ask it several times. What is the posture of your heart? Because down in underneath, there's a motor that's driving it. Am I speaking life or am I speaking death? Some of us speak more than others, right? Some barely were like, man, I didn't hear much out of them. The next one was like, wow, I heard plenty out of them. And then there's some people that are in between, right? I don't know where you find yourself, and that's kind of neither here nor there, because we can either, whether we speak a lot or speak little, there's cautions and there's blessings that go with either of those. One man on the idea of how much people talk said an introvert is going to speak in about 4,000 words a day. An ambivert, which is a person in between an introvert and extrovert, about 6,000. An extrovert, about 8,000 a day. And the person sitting next to you on the plane, 1,000,000. Maybe you've been that person that sat there and had to listen to the guy that you wish would have been quiet on the plane. Our speech, our words, our tongue. Let's go below that and let's look at what's driving it. Proverbs 18, as I was reading, I started to discover that Proverbs 18 can be categorized in multiple. And I started to realize, I was like, man, there's like two themes going on here. And I want to bring this out. So we're going to read verse by verse through Proverbs 18, and we're going to identify each verse based on if it's talking about the tongue or if it's talking about heart posture, what's driving the tongue. Something I want to acknowledge this morning. We're all sitting here, come from a different week, a different situation in life, happenings. Aaron spoke this morning about loss. We have a group that was in New York City on their way home. They experienced something totally different. And you all have experienced different things in your life. There's different things going on in our hearts. Sometimes it's hard to put words to what's going on in our heart. My prayer is that we would be able to get curious and intentional about going below the surface when we talk about the tongue and what's going on there. You know what, before we go to Proverbs 18, there is, talking about the power of the tongue, there's a little saying, little kid's rhyme, which I'm sure we're all familiar with, but sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. And if we have an ounce of reality in our minds, we realize that that's not true. But we live in a society, we live in a culture, and particularly men, that we're meant to take it on the chin and we're okay with this. And we're going to walk on, and it's going to hurt like fire, but you're not going to know it, right, Reuben? I've got this. It hurts, but I'm better than this, and I'm not crying. So false. Jesus says in Matthew 12, 34 to 37, I'm going to read it, you don't need to turn there, but he was talking to the Pharisees. They were the strict religious leaders of their day. They were experts in interpreting the law of Moses, and they got the letter of the law down, but they missed the heart. And Jesus says this to them. I want you to think about the words coming out of Jesus' mouth. He says, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure, brings forth evil things. But I say unto you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." And we just read in Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. And Jesus says here, brood of vipers. Now I'm going to ask you something. If I looked at you and your group of friends and I said, "You brood of vipers," would you interpret that as life or death? We can take things out of context pretty quick. Jesus spoke truth, but he was speaking it in love. Now, I don't recommend that we just go around loosely calling people and their groups or their family brood of vipers, right? Jesus knew that it needed to be said. Let's go over to, turn to Proverbs 18. And we're going to read this. What is the posture of your heart? Verse 1. A man who isolates himself seeks his own desire. He rages against all wise judgment. Heart posture, seeking his own desire. Verse 2, a fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Expressing, tongue. Now you can disagree with me if you want to on this. I went down through here and I started to see this theme, and I don't know if the writer necessarily intended these two themes in this passage, but I started to notice it as I read through it. And so follow me here. Verse 3, when the wicked comes, contempt comes also, and with dishonor comes reproach. Contempt and dishonor, a heart posture. Verse 4, the words of a man's mouth are deep waters. The wellspring of wisdom is a flowing brook, the tongue. Verse 5, again, a heart posture. It is not good to show partiality to the wicked or to overthrow the righteous in judgment. Heart posture of partiality. Verse 6, 7, and 8, speaking directly about the lips, and the tongue. A fool's lips enter into contention, and his mouth calls for blows. A fool's mouth is his destruction, and his lips are the snare of his soul. The words of a talebearer are like tasty trifles, and they go down into the innermost body. A description of painful words said foolishly. Verse 9, he who is slothful in his work is a brother to him who is a great destroyer. Heart posture of slothful and a destroyer. Verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. A heart posture of righteousness. Verse 11, the rich man's wealth is his strong city, and like a high wall in his own esteem. Again, a heart posture of a rich man esteeming his riches as his go-to, his protection. Verse 12, before destruction, the heart of a man is haughty or proud, and before honor is humility. Again, talking about heart postures of pride and humility. Verse 13, about the tongue. He who answers a matter before he hears it, is folly and shame to him. Answering a matter with his tongue before he hears it. Verse 14, the spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? A heart posture of a broken spirit. Verse 15, the heart of the prudent acquires knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeks knowledge. Heart posture of being prudent. Verse 16, a man's gift makes room for him and brings him before great men. Again, a heart posture of humility and gratitude. Verse 17, about the tongue, the first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. So, speaking with the tongue. Verse 18, casting lots causes contentions to cease and keeps the mighty apart. I see a heart posture of peace. Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. The heart posture of being offended or a victim. And I'd like to pause there. The thing about a victim, it's very true that we can be a victim, right? Is there something wrong with being a victim? No, we're a victim, right? We've all heard the term victim mentality. Two drastically different things. When I've been hurt and I take on the victim mentality of, that's just who I am, and I'm not going to get over it. I am the victim, and you're going to have to treat me as that. Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Someone who is a victim of all kinds of horrific sin, it is only by God's grace that we're able to move ahead and forgive. Verse 20, a man's stomach shall be satisfied from the fruit of his mouth, from the produce of his lips he shall be filled. The tongue. Verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. It's okay to eat the fruit. You're going to eat the fruit, right? Speak life, because your world needs it. Verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. And I have to stop at this one. This verse, I couldn't make sense of why it's in there. And I read up I have not come to a good point of knowing why this verse is there. And so here's my conclusion. I think the guy was, the author was sitting at his desk, and he was thinking and he was contemplating, and His wife knew that he was studying and came in with a cream stick and a cup of coffee. And he said, you know, he who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. I couldn't come up with anything better. You can tie it together in different ways if you want to. Verse 23, the poor man uses entreaties, but the rich answers roughly. Again, the tongue. And verse 24, a man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Again, a heart posture of hospitality. Speak life. It's what your world needs. Life and death. They're pretty, two words that are very big, right? And very clear. Life. We don't have to think long to know what is life and what is death. Life brings joy. It brings more life. It brings an excitement. It brings a peace. It brings, man, how many words do you want to put in there? Death, on the other hand, kill, destroy, steal. It just keeps getting darker and darker. Death is horribly ugly. We have the choice and the honor and the privilege to use our words every day. Speak life. It's what your world needs. So we're going to ask the question, what to from here? Where to from here? What do I do? Let's recap a little bit. Life and death and life are in the power of the tongue. And what is the posture of your heart? The motor that's driving that. Where's your heart at? Your words that you're speaking to yourself. How do you talk to yourself about yourself? How do I talk to myself about events? How do I talk to myself about others? How do I talk to others about others? How do I talk to others about myself? How do I talk to God about myself? How do I talk to God about others? And how do I talk to God about the events in my life? How do I talk to God about life? A good measuring stick is what's going on up here. And what am I telling myself about myself? Now, this words of life are powerful, just like words of death are powerful. And there's all kinds of teaching out there on the power of positivity and all this kind of stuff, being positive. Now, the fact is, Don't just pretend that you're positive. Be honest. If you're having a difficult day, talk to God about that. Tell Him. Find a trusted friend. Say, I need to talk. It's okay. You can do that. You can be honest about that. Don't pretend like everything's positive if it's not. Don't deceive yourself. How we talk to ourselves about ourselves is a direct reflection, I believe, of how we view ourselves in light of who we are as God's child. Get curious about what's driving your tongue. Start unpacking it in your life. What's going on? heart postures, I had to think of Isaiah. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah, his heart posture when he saw God in his vision, he said, "Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. Lord, cleanse my heart, cleanse my lips, cleanse my tongue." He didn't say that last part, "Lord, cleanse my heart, cleanse my lips, cleanse my tongue." But he said, "I am a man of unclean lips," and the angel of the Lord brought a coal and cleansed his lips and said, "Your sins are forgiven." He had a broken heart before God, a heart of humility and recognizing his need. Peter, when Jesus called him to be a disciple, Jesus said he had went out onto the boat and he said, "Throw your nets over," and they hauled in this massive catch of fish. And Jesus, it was after this that Jesus told him, "You're going to now be fishers of men." But Jesus, in that passage, fell down at Jesus' knees, it says, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." He met God. And he knew that he was not the man. He was not the one that had what it takes anymore. He needed Jesus so that because of Christ in him, he would be able to serve. The praise and worship team would want to come up. We're going to sing a song at the end here, and the song is "I Speak Jesus." And as I thought about this message, God has really worked in my life these last weeks as I've studied. And it's been really easy for me to look at all the ways that I've failed, because I know I've hurt people with my words. I've hurt my family with my words. And I think everybody, if I ask you, would raise your hand and say, "Yes, that's me too." But as a child of God, we're defined by Christ in us. And if we repent and fall at Jesus' knees and say, like Isaiah did, "Woe is me, God, I need you," he's going to redeem us. And he takes those things, those mistakes, and he turns them into something beautiful. And so as you unpack the motor below the tongue, let God speak to you this week. And let God show you what he wants to show you about what's going on in your life. Speak life. It's what your world needs. Go ahead, Travis.
I speak Jesus. I speak Jesus.
Thank you, Jesus, for words, for our tongue, our heart. And Lord, the things that are going in our hearts this morning, we speak Jesus. And we ask that you would just bring your presence, your healing. And God, my prayer is that we could stand before you, fall before you, on our face with our arms open wide. Guide us, Lord, as we go from here. Thank you, God, for this body of believers. Thank you for the fellowship that we can, that we are anticipating this afternoon here. And as we partake of physical food, Lord, I pray that you would bless it to our bodies. And I pray, God, that you would be glorified as we leave these doors. By your grace and your strength, and because of you, God, we will change our world, the world that we see every day. We commit our lives to you, and we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, team. Just a reminder, we do have a fellowship meal right afterwards, and a fundraiser for the Cottle family. I think I said that right. And so, yeah, let's bless them. Enjoy your day. You are dismissed. And you know what I'm going to say, elderly, if you would please make your way immediately that direction, I'll let you decide whether or not you're elderly, all right?
And just quickly here, I was bet $5 to say this, so thanks for Kuma, that I did yes.
Ha